Okay, we're going to start off just a little bit of a recap with chapter 11 of Ecclesiastes, if you'd like to follow along. And this is where Solomon has been going through this rather long endeavor of what is life all about. And in chapters 11 and 12, really which go together, they start building up some of Solomon's conclusions for the entire book. And what he does is he presents four pictures of life, and he attaches a picture to each one as a practical admonition for his listeners and his readers to pay heed to. And the development is something like what I have on the board there. First of all, in chapter 11, the first part, he talks about some things that describe life as being an adventure and that you've got to live life by faith. And then he gets into the second area, I would say, that life is a gift. And in chapter 11, verses 7 through chapter 12, verse 8, he tells you to enjoy life, to take time and enjoy what God has given you. In chapter 12, 9 through 12, he talks about the life is a school, and we've got to learn some lessons. And finally, he wraps up with verses 13 and 14 when he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He's saying that life is a stewardship and that we need to fear God. So that's just kind of an overall wrap-up. So these four pictures really parallel the four arguments that Solomon wrestled throughout the book. Life is certainly not monotonous. It's an adventure of faith. That is anything but predictable or tedious. And yet, the one thing we know for certain, as we've talked about in this class, death is a certainty, but life is a gift from God, and He wants us to enjoy it. There's going to be problems in our life that we can't solve and questions that we can't answer, but God teaches us His truths in the school of life, and He will give us enough wisdom to make some sensible decisions in our life. And then lastly, we are, as far as wealth is concerned, we are stewards. And God has given us a stewardship, and one day we're going to give an account for what things He has blessed us with. So let's do a little bit of a recap from last week. Last week, as you might recall, Solomon talked about a merchant and then about a farmer. And I'll just read a few verses here, verses 1 through 6 of chapter 11 as a recap. He said, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. And if the clouds are full of rain, and they empty themselves upon the earth, and if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. For as you do not know what the way of the wind or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes all things. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your feet, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. You notice three times there he uses, you do not know. You know, we don't know. There's things that happen in our life that we just don't know. And the first idea is the recap for chapter 11 is that he talks about taking your bread and scattering it upon the waters. And what we discussed is this was talking about the application is to merchants. If you think of a merchant who has things to sell, he doesn't put all of his things, his merchandise, into one single ship because if one big storm comes and sinks that ship, he's lost everything. Now, he puts his merchandise on many ships and disperses what he's doing so that he spreads out his wealth, so it's not all encapsulated into one single adventure. And so you can be smart by being like the merchant and diversifying what you have and not putting it all your eggs into one basket, as the expression is. And we talked about that a little bit last week. Jack also talked about the fact that the next example Solomon gives is to be like the farmer. The farmer just doesn't plant one crop in one location. He plants many different kinds of crops in many locations, so he kind of diversifies as well. And he really has no knowledge about the weather at all. The farmer has no idea whether there's going to be wind or there's going to be rain, and he's not going to wait for extremely ideal circumstances to plant. And there's an expression that Solomon uses there. He says, the wind is never right for the sower. Well, that's right. If you're going to wait for perfect conditions to sow seed, it's not going to happen. And the clouds are never right for the reaper. If you're going to wait for the perfect day to go reap, that's not going to happen either. And so you've got to be ready to take on these things and not wait for perfect conditions in every situation. And if we look for an excuse to do nothing, we can usually find it. And I know I've seen that in my life. If I look for an excuse not to do something, I can usually find it. So what Solomon is saying here in chapter 11 is we got to be like the merchant and the farmer. We've got to invest today and diversify what we have and engage ourselves, and then hopefully we'll have dividends tomorrow. And so that's kind of a little bit of a recap from last week. In the next section in chapter 11, Solomon talks about the fact that life is a gift. And what he's telling us is to take some time and enjoy your life. He gives us an admonition that we accept life as a gift and enjoy that life that God shares with us. And there's a number of passages I'd like us to quickly flip through here. If we turn over, go back into chapter 2, and I'll cover these real quick. But it's spread throughout the book where he tells us to enjoy life. Chapter 2, verse 24, he says, "There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. And this also I saw was from the hand of God." Chapter 3, verses 12, 13, and 14 and 15. He says, "I know there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him. That which has already been and which has already been, God requires an account of what is past." And so again, the admonition of take time to enjoy life. Chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. Solomon says, "Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all of his labor in which he toils under the sun, all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage. And as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, it is a gift of God." You hear a theme here? Over and over again he's saying, this is a gift of God. Take some time and enjoy it. Chapter 8, verse 15, again the idea. "So I commended enjoyment, because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat and drink and be merry. For this will remain with him in his labor for the days of his life which God gives him under the sun." And then finally over here in chapter 9, beginning in verse 7, he says, "Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. Live joyfully with the wife of whom you love all the days of your vain life he has given you under the sun, and all your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun." And so you can see this is woven throughout the entire research that Solomon keeps telling us throughout the book. Is he'll go along and he'll say everything's vanity, but you know what? Enjoy what God gave you because it's a gift. And he'll go along and say these are vanity, but enjoy what God gave you because it's a gift. And it's just a recurring thread that's woven throughout the book. And we come to it again here now in chapter 11. And this is again is a little bit of a recap from last week, beginning in verse 7. Through 9, he says, "Truly the light is sweet, and it is pleasant to the eyes to behold the sun. For if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many, and all that is coming is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth, and walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment." So again, this idea of rejoicing, and this area is where Solomon gets into what I call the three R's. And here, starting in chapter 11 and verse 7, he talks about rejoice. That's the first R. And then the second one, he gets into the concept of remove, and this is where we're picking up now, is in verse 10. He says in chapter 11, verse 10, "Therefore remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. So there's the second R, is to remove things from our life. And we know this, the gospel is full of things that we're told by the various writers. There's certain things in our life we are to remove. Take that old man and remove him. Take that new man and put him in. Remove the works of the flesh and receive the fruits of the Spirit. So there's a transference that has to happen in our life. And that's what Solomon is saying here in verse 10, is remove these things. Put away evil from your heart and take these things out of your life. And then we finally come, as we're going to start now in chapter 12, he says, remember. And so this is the third R, and this is where we'll start picking up most of our study this morning, is the area of remember. And I'd like to, just for context, we'll read verses 1 through 8, and then we'll pick up and kind of go through here. He says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw nigh when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men bow down, and when grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets, and when the sound of grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and the daughters of music are brought low, and when they are afraid of heights and of terrors in the way, and the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails, for man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. So what we're going to get into in chapter 12 here is the aging process that we all go through as human beings. So rejoice. We'll go back and just recap on this one. Solomon instructs young people, you know, take advantage of the days of your youth. And before the day of darkness arise, before we get old and days are not so happy, not that youth don't face problems, but that youth is a time to enjoy before old age. I remember some of the, and you may too, some of the most fun times I remember as a child. I was lucky, I had both of my grandparents had farms. And growing up, going back in Indiana in the summertime, running around with just a t-shirt and a pair of shorts and flip-flops and running around the farm and just doing all kinds of things that a kid would do on a farm. That was some of the most fun times of my life that I ever remember. And I really, really, even today, I reflect back on that. And so part of that rejoicing is understand that life's a gift. And, you know, enjoy it. Walk in the ways of your heart. But it's not an endorsement, though, and I want to emphasize this to the young people. It's not an endorsement for youthful flings and for satisfying sinful desires, but it's rather a reminder for the young people, you know, enjoy the very, very special pleasures that belong to being young and belong to youth. You know, you're healthy. I know when I was young, I just felt, you know, I'd climb the tallest tree and jump out of it. I felt like I was indestructible, you know. And that's an experience you'll never, ever have again when you're young. But remember is the warning from Solomon that God's going to bring everything into judgment. But enjoy your life. Take some time and enjoy it. I spent a lot of my summers riding around on this. This is a copy of the same tractor my grandfather had in Indiana. And it's an old McCormick Farmall International Harvester. And it was red just like this. And I can't tell you how many countless summers I spent riding up there in the seat with Grandpa, plowing the fields, and just thinking I was the king of the world. He'd even let me work the throttle, and I tried one time to do the clutch, and it took both feet pushing on the pedal to make the clutch work, but it was just some of the most fun times of my life. And, you know, that's, I think, was what some of the concepts that Solomon's telling us is take some time. Enjoy the days of your youth, because they truly are a gift from God. Now, any thoughts on that before we move on to just a little bit farther? I know I kind of get on my soapbox and don't want to make sure I'm going too fast here. But yeah, take some time. And I'm sure every one of you, if we talked about it, you could think of some really fun things you used to do as a kid. There's no worries, you know, bills, You know, you don't have to worry about what's going on with the family. You're out having fun. And take some time as a youthful person and enjoy your life. And then the second one, he tells us, of course, in verse 10 of chapter 11, is to remove some things from our life. And the very best way to have a very, very, you know, happy and enjoyable adult life and be contented in old age is to really get an early start in life. And at an early age, avoid some of the pitfalls that many of our youth get into. And I know every one of us here can talk about the world we see today. So many young people are getting involved in so many things that are wrong, whether it's sexual sins or alcohol or drug addiction. There's just so many allurements that are out there, and our young people just get swamped in this stuff and immerse themselves in these very sinful activities that are going to cause them so many problems later in life. They might get in trouble with the law, and now they're dealing with jail time and all this kind of thing, and just so many pitfalls. Solomon says, when you're young, remove these things from your life. Take some time. Don't get engaged in anything because they'll bring you so much trouble later in life. I thought it was rather interesting. The Hebrew word for youth is translated dawning or blackness of hair. Isn't that interesting? The Hebrew word for youth is blackness of hair. And that's really true. It's talking about when you're young, your hair is in full bloom of whatever color you might be, blonde or redhead or brunette or black. And as we all get aged, it all starts turning the same color. It starts turning gray. And so it's very interesting that the Hebrew word is blackness of hair. And so youth is the dawning, as it is, as the sun will soon start to set in our lives. And so think about that. Take some time and remove sinful activities. And it's never too late to remove sinful activities. I want to encourage anybody that's caught up in any kind of sin, take the time and remove those things from your life, because your life will be so much better off as we march on and in our elder years. So take the time to remove. Any thoughts or comments before we move on? Okay, we'll hit the third R then. Chapter 12, verse 1 talks about remember. And this is the third and final instruction in the three R's. And we finally get this in the chapter 12, our final chapter. And expression means far more than just to think about God. The expression really, it literally means to pay attention to or to consider with the intention of obeying. So it's far more than just saying, well, you know, I'll think about God and I'll remember God. I know there's a God, but I'm going to go ahead and live my life the way I want. It's far more than that. It means you're paying considerable heed to, considerable attention to, and you have the intention, as you listen to the Creator, of obeying what He tells you to do. And it's really easy, it's far easy to get caught up into the enjoyments and these opportunities of life. And Solomon says in chapter 11, verse 8, let him remember the days of darkness. So there are going to be days of darkness, and there's going to be days that are difficult. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, before the difficult days come and the years draw nigh, when you say, I have no pleasure in them. I know when I was younger, I'll use myself as an example, I just felt I was indestructible. I mean, I would just go out and do the craziest things as a young kid. And now, you know, I get hurt sometimes getting out of bed. It's just like, what is going on, you know? And everything, muscles that hurt that I never knew I had muscles, you know, and it's amazing that what happens to us in this aging process that we are all going through. And I had a instructor, because I was originally, before I went into computer engineering, I was a biology major, and I had to think about it for a while, but he said, literally, you start dying the day you're born. And that's really true. Your body starts aging the minute you're born, out of the womb, and you're starting the aging process. And yes, we go through a peak when our body's getting strong and youthful and full of energy, but it's all part of that aging process that we go through. And so what Solomon's telling us is, you know, remember your Creator, and lay up a good spiritual foundation as early in life as possible. So don't wait till later. We have a lot of people that always talk about, well, I'll follow God, you know, when I get old. That may never happen. So lay up a spiritual foundation just as early as you can in life as possible. And during our youthful years, the writer says that the sky is bright. Chapter 11, verse 7, he says, truly the light is sweet and it's pleasant to the eyes to behold the sun. I can't tell you how many times I've enjoyed, and I'm sure you have too, going to the ocean and seeing a beautiful sunset over the ocean, or a beautiful sunset over the mountains, or a beautiful sunset through the trees, the beautiful trees that we have here in Oregon. It's wonderful. It's wonderful to see the light when the sky is bright. But he reminds us in these little gentle reminders, you're going to have a time in your life when it's not going to be so bright. And there's going to be darkness, and there's going to be seemingly one storm after another. And a lot of that, I think, is pertaining to as our health starts to fail, it just seems like one thing after another. You fall, you break your hip, you get your hip fixed, you get pneumonia fixed, you get something else. It just seems like one continuous cycle of storms that hit us as we age. And so that's something we need to consider. And so take time, enjoy those sunsets, because there's going to be dark days coming. Any comments or thoughts before we move on? You guys are quiet this morning. Okay, Jeff. Absolutely. And I appreciate your thoughts, Jeff, because I truly worry about, and I'm sure every generation has said this, but I truly worry about some of our younger generation that are coming up now. A lot of them seem to have no guidance in their life. They have no direction. They have no goals. They have no education in many cases. They're just kind of living one day at a time. And they're certainly not going to be ready, like Jeff was talking about, for the later times. When these storms start hitting, and it's just going to be one thing after another. Hopefully, in your life, as you have built this relationship with God and with your fellow Christians, and you've remembered your Creator, when these storms happen, you've got an anchor to hold on to. Because I've seen older people that I've known, even in other congregations, it seemed like when they got to a certain point in their life, it was just one bad thing after another, or one discouraging thing. You know, they would lose their spouse. They would lose a son or daughter. They would get hurt real bad. They were on their own deathbed. And it just seemed like one serious thing after another. And if you don't have that foundation, it's going to be rough. It's really going to be rough. So as we kind of talked about, you know, when you're young, take some time. Enjoy those sunsets. Enjoy friendships that you have. And enjoy that life that God has given you, because it's going to get rough in the future. Linda.
Another thought on this is a lot of this is metaphor for the physical part of aging.
Yes. Yeah, and I can tell you, even my wife, Kelly, I'll tell a story. Kelly for years had 2019 vision. She was, I mean, we could go down the freeway and she could read me the sign a mile down the road. I couldn't even see the sign. I'm like, what? You know, and she could read it. And my eyes have continually, as Lynn was talking, mine have gotten worse and worse. I'm like 2400 now in both eyes. And now I'm wearing, well, thank goodness for those lenses that blended lenses. I've got trifocals now. And I still have times when I can't see something. I have to pull my glasses off and hold something right up in front of my. But yeah, it's part of that aging that God did not create these physical bodies to last forever. He built them for us to last for a lifetime. And these bodies, these physical bodies, they're not eternal. It's our spiritual bodies that are eternal. So we're going to get into now some of these aging processes. Brad.
It's not only aging. In the profession that I do, I see a lot of the youth of this world. And they're seeing what's going on around them with culture and so forth. And many of them have lost hope even at the young age they're at. And by not remembering the Creator, you lose that hope and then you can't even enjoy the life that you
have now.
Have at that age.
Right.
And many of them have lost hope, which is why you see the apathy and so forth. They're saying, what's the point? And
yeah.
So by not having, thinking of God in their youth and, oh, there's something to look forward to.
And I thoroughly agree with Brad, and I'm convinced. May not be the only reason, but I'm convinced that's the reason we have such a high suicide rate now amongst teens, because they have nothing. They don't see anything now, and they don't see anything in the future. Linda.
I'm a youth of the 60s, and there was a lot of hopelessness then. Amen.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's not new.
No, it's not. Nothing. Again, nothing new under the sun, as Solomon says, but we see a lot of suicide now, too. Ann. Right. Right.
And like Jeff said, it's relationships. And our most important relationship is our relationship with God. And I think that's the punchline of this whole thing, is cling to God. The rest of it is just whoop.
Right. Absolutely. And you guys might remember too that throughout much of the book, Solomon tries to look at the meaning of life, and first of all, he takes God and puts God on a shelf, and he says, you know what, I look at life, and it just doesn't make any sense. It's not fair. Then he puts God back in the picture, and that's some of the things we talked about this morning. When you put God back in the picture, you say, hey, rejoice, you know, enjoy those sunsets, enjoy the wife of your youth, enjoy the times that you have, because now life makes sense when we take God off the shelf and put him back into the picture. And yes, there are some very rewarding things that we look forward to, but Solomon's giving us a reminder that if you're trusting in this physical body, it ain't going to happen. This physical body is going to go back to the dust that it was created from. And so that's what we get into here. This is where Solomon takes us now during his next path, is the aging process. And this is a reminder for us. You know what? Focus on your spiritual life, because your physical life is going to start deteriorating. And so in this next section, he gives us descriptions of old age and finally death. And there's a lot of different writers that have written what they think some of these things mean. And I used Warren Wiersbe, who is a very good writer. He has a commentary on Ecclesiastes. And by the way, there is a great, if you want an opportunity, there's not too many commentaries on Ecclesiastes. They're rare. And I even called BJ and talked to him and called, you know, Florida College and talked to them. There's just hardly any commentaries on Ecclesiastes. It's a tough book. And but some of these are some things that Warren came up with and some that I have gotten from talking to other preachers and other commentaries. But these might not be exactly right, but we're going to talk through them. But what he goes through, and he starts talking about things that start failing. And he says the keepers of the house, and the general consensus on the keepers of the house are the arms and the hands. They start trembling, you start shaking. Like I said, there's a lot of different thoughts on some of these, but I'll go through what I have, and you guys, if you have any comments, be sure and bring them up. He talks about the strong men bow down. And the general thought is your knees and your legs and your shoulders weaken. Legs are the strongest. The strongest thing you have in your body is your legs as far as muscles. And that's why in martial arts, a lot of things are done with kicks, because your legs are extremely strong and you're very strong. And those are the strong men. Bruce. Oh, okay. I thought you were raising your hand. Okay. Your legs, your knees, your shoulders start weakening. Your grinders, the expression says there, when grinders cease because they are few, you start losing your teeth. And that happens. You just, as the aging process happens, whether it's been just because you don't have good teeth or for whatever reason, your teeth, you start getting gum disease or whatever, your teeth start falling out, you have less opportunity to chew your food properly. So that's, again, part of the aging process. You don't see usually little kids with missing teeth unless they've happened to run into a tree or something. Generally it's older people that lose their teeth. Your windows, and I think that's what Linda was talking about, is I think the expression about your windows, it's difficult to see. It says the windows grow dim. I think it's definitely talking about the eyesight, whether you're getting, glaucoma or cataracts or just plain old, like me, your eyes are just going. My eyes are failing me. Your eyes begin to deteriorate. You just can't see like you used to see. Even my wife, Kelly, now has reading glasses. Old bird's eye here. She had 20/19 for so long. Now she has to use reading glasses. I'm like, yes. But there's justice. But the eyes go. He talks, this one's a little bit one that's up for debate. It talks about the doors. The doors are shut in the streets. There's a couple of thoughts that on that one. One of them is hearing loss, and the other thought is something to do with the lips. But the general thought here is hearing loss, and also the fact that the writer says in that same section, and the sound of grinding is very low. There's two thoughts on that expression, too. One is the grinding is low because you can't hear the sound of grinding. If you've ever been near a mill, it's very noisy as they ground. And the other thought is that you can't chew your food, or that you can't hear, low outside sounds. So there's some debate on what that exact expression means. Rising up, you can't sleep. I've had people tell me that as they get older, they wake up sometimes in the middle of the night, they can't go back to sleep. For whatever reason. Music. It talks about the music here, and says all the daughters of music are brought low. The thought on this one is your voice is starting to weaken. You just can't sing like you used to. Your voice is gone. You're afraid. You're terrified of heights. You're afraid of falling. And I know that for me, when I was younger, I used to climb the highest tree I could find as a kid. And now I get up on my 6-foot ladder to do the Christmas tree lights, and I'm scared to death of looking down and falling. But good night, it's only 3 feet. But, you get older, you get afraid of falling and getting hurt, because your body just isn't what it used to be. A couple others. The almond tree. I've got a picture here of almond trees in blossom. And you notice they're a brilliant white. They're a grayish white color. And the thought here is that your hair is going to start getting white, and like the almond blossoms. And so that's just what happens to us. We start losing that youth, the darkness of hair, and we start looking like this. And our coloration of our hair goes away. He talks about being like a grasshopper. That you just literally drag yourself along like a grasshopper does. You ever see a grasshopper when he's not hopping, he just kind of drags his legs along. Your desire, and there's a couple of thoughts on this one. I think the proper one is that your sexual desire is gone. There's a couple of commentaries that talked about what they're talking about here is the caperberry fails. Caperberries were an aphrodisiac. And a couple commentaries said that's what it's talking about, is that nothing's going to help anymore. You reach a point when the desire for sexual relationships with your spouse it just goes away. Now, the other thought is it could be just your appetite for food, But those are two thoughts for you to think about. Either one, I think, could apply. And then finally, it says that you long for home, and that's to go to your eternal home. It says, for man goes to his eternal home, and that's really what's under consideration. So, yeah, we're going to start getting white-haired, kind of like these blossoms, and that's part of this natural process that God put into place with our physical bodies. Now, thank goodness, we have a spiritual body that's eternal, and it's going to be perfect. And so there is some hope, as Anne was referring to. It seems like it's so depressing. No, there's a big, giant goal at the end of this, and that's to go home. And verse 6 of chapter 12 talks about, now he's going to talk about the actual death. It talks about the fact that, you know, this all things happen before the golden bowl is broken and the silver chain is let loose. And really what's talked about here is, it describes a golden bowl or a lamp hanging from a silver chain. And that chain breaks and the bowl breaks and the fragile cord of life is snapped and the light goes out. And the verse also describes a well with a windlass for bringing up a pitcher that's full of water. And finally that wheel at the well breaks and the pitcher falls and is shattered. And the end comes. And basically what this is all describing is very, very metaphoric, that there's going to come a point in your life when your life just stops. The machinery quits working. And the water of life stops flowing, the heart stops pumping, and death has come. And that's really what's under consideration here. That's what these metaphors are about golden bowl being broken, the pitcher broken, the silver cord let loose. It's just saying, it's going to come a point when your life, your body just says, okay, I'm done. I'm done. And that's going to happen to every one of us unless the Lord happens to come before that time. There's a number of passages that talk about this spirit that we have. James talks about it. Luke 23 talks about it. Acts 7:59 talks about it, that we all have this eternal part within us. And the body is going to go back to where it was formed from the dust of the earth, and the spirit, we're told, is going to return to God. If you read verse 7 of our text, it says, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. You notice God gives us everything. God gave us the spirit. God gives us things to enjoy. God gives us sunsets. God gave us our eternal side, our spirit, and that's going to return back to him because he owns it. And so eventually the body, this physical body, it's going to go away. It's going to return back to dust. And so the book kind of closes where it began in chapter 1 and in verse 2. It kind of emphasizes the emptiness of life without God. If you look at life without God, it just doesn't make any sense. But when you look at things under the sun, everything does seem vain, but when you have God back in the picture, everything falls into place. And the last kind of lesson that Solomon leaves with us, went too fast, is that life is a school. You got to learn our lessons. God teaches us primarily through his word. He also teaches us through creation, through history, through our very experiences in life. And Solomon explains the characteristics of his own work as a teacher of God's truth. And here's Solomon kind of runs through some things that he did when he wrote this book. He says, first of all, in verse 9, he says that, if you look down at our right, he says, moreover, because the preacher was wise. Solomon, he's not patting himself on the back. He's just stating the fact that he is the preacher. And remember, Solomon was granted the gift of wisdom. Was the wisest of all men. That's said in 1 Kings. The king studied. He explored many subjects, and some of his conclusions were written down in the Proverbs. So you can not only read these things in Ecclesiastes, you can go back to the book of Proverbs as well. So Solomon's just stating, as a matter of fact, here's what I did to write this book. Second thing he says, I did it in an orderly fashion. Verse 9, he says, and yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. So Solomon says, I did this in a very orderly fashion. I arranged them so you could study them and learn from them. So his whole approach was very scientific. He sought to be careful in his teaching, so he used what he says, acceptable words. And this means pleasing or gracious words that would give the reader attention to his listeners and readers. And finally, he says, I was inspired. If you look down in verses 11 and 12, it says, the words of the wise are like goads, the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these of making many books. There is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. And if you notice the end of verse 11, he says, these things were given by the one shepherd. These things are given by God. And so Solomon is claiming inspiration here. He claimed the words that he wrote were inspired, given by God through the Holy Spirit. And of course, this enables men to write the Word of God as God wants it written. And one of a concern, and I know you guys have all heard this, is that we often, our kids grow up and we send them to college, and they start weighing God's Word against men's books. And that's wrong. We need to start weighing men's books against God's Word. And that's what I wrote here at the bottom is, don't test God's truth by books written by men. Test men's books by the truth that's written by God's Word. And finally, life is a stewardship. It's a gift of God. Verses 13 to 14, the verse that we're probably all familiar with, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. It's the complete duty. It's the summation. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it's good or whether it is evil. And so he's going to have us give an account of what it is we've done. Some people, as we see them in this world, are spending their lives. Some people are wasting their lives. But a few are investing their lives. And that's what we hope we as Christians are doing, is that we're investing our lives for that eternal life. Solomon leaves us with three obligations to fulfill in this life. First of all, in verse 13, as we read, it says, fear God. Fear of the Lord is the attitude of reverence and awe that his people show him because they love him. And they respect his power, his majesty, and his greatness. And an unholy fear makes some people run away from God, but a holy fear should really bring each one of us down to our knees. There was a great quote that I like to use. This is from a man by the name of Oswald Chambers. Oswald Chambers lived from the late 1800s to the early 1900s. Actually had a phone call with BJ last night. He's used Oswald Chambers' quotes in many of his sermons as well. Oswald Chambers states the following. He says, the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. And that's true. And that's why early Christians could walk into the arena and be devoured by lions, because they feared God and they didn't fear anything else. And so I thought that was just a great quote. I'll leave that quote with you. Oswald Chambers, there's actually a book written of all his quotes, and he was just a phenomenal early Christian writer, and just a great book that you can buy about some of his quotes. And then finally, Solomon says, keep his commandments. God created life, and he alone knows how we should live our life and how our life should be managed. This last phrase of verse 13 can be translated, this is the end of man, or this is for all men. This is the whole of man. This is our purpose in life. And that's what Solomon says. When Solomon looked at life under the sun, everything was fragmented. He could not see any patterns. But when he looked at life from God's point of view, everything comes into one whole. It comes into perspective. If man wants wholeness, it's got to begin with God. And he tells us then to prepare for the final judgment. God will judge the righteous and the wicked. But know that for all these things, he will bring you into judgment. Six times in the discourse, Solomon tells us to enjoy life while we can. At no time does Solomon tell us to enjoy that in a sinful way. The joys of the present depend on the security of the future. So the question we have to ask ourselves, is life worth living? You bet, as long as God is part of it. If God is part of it, then you can be satisfied with his life. You can enjoy this life. No matter what comes, as the aging process happens to us, we can still enjoy life. And Finally, I'll leave this final verse with you from 1 John 5. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's what life's all about, is having God in it. Any final thoughts or questions? Linda. It's a wonderful book. It's a treasure. And I'll apologize up front. I did the best I could here on chapter 12. But it's a wonderful book. And take time to go through it and read it. And I'm sure Jack will have some recap things he wants to talk about next week. But I do appreciate your thoughts and your comments. And I think they're waving at me in the back saying, wrap up, Brian. So we'll wrap it up for now. Thank you, everybody.